deliver his message from verses 11 to 32.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Yeah, afternoon. Thank you, Matt and Sarah, for sharing your messages. I couldn't help but think during the last message, especially verses 5 and 6, says when the man found his lost sheep, he brought it home, called his friends over, right? He said, "Rejoice with me." Just hope he wasn't having a barbecue. Maybe the sheep was thinking that. He's not having a barbecue. So I appreciate everyone coming, our distinguished guests from Triton and DeKalb. And I'm impressed by you all because now this is the fourth message you've heard in 2 days. So like your head is like full of godly information. So right now it's easy to like just pass out, you know. But this is like the fourth quarter in a sports game, right? The fourth quarter is where the game is won and lost, right? But then you're like, well, we have a message tonight and tomorrow. Well, that's like double overtime. Bonus. So, although I'm a professor in university, and sometimes people fall asleep in class, for 3-hour lectures. Okay, I understand, right? But one guy came into the class, and he sat right in the front, you know, right where out here these guys are. He leaned back in the chair, and he was like this, at the beginning of the class, just saying, like, I'm ready to fall asleep. Which kind of made me think, like, watching Mother Coming. Just stay home if you're going to, you know, come in with the mindset, I'm asleep. So hopefully you're not getting all comfortable here. The reason I mention that is this passage from the second part of Luke 15, the parable of the lost son, right? How many people all have studied this at least 5 times in their life? Fivers? Do we have any tenors? Tenors? Maybe 15ers? I think they're out of the room right now. Maybe Mr. Joy, how many times do you think you've studied this in your life? 20 times? Conferences, Christmas, traumas. So we know the story here, right? So you just had a group Bible study too. You don't need me to tell you the story once again. So it's very easy to zone out and say, I know the story. Or, well, this story is for that, you know, crazy person I know, you know, who's got some big issues and stuff. So it's very easy to separate out here. So there's a danger in that. So I just want to, let's be careful we don't tune out and fall asleep here. So our title this morning is Lost But Found in Jesus, from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. And our key verse is verse 32. So let's all read verse 32 if we can. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to verse 32. So let's read it together in one voice. Okay, let's go. For the keep going. For we have celebrated because the Son of Man was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So that we can celebrate. Let me pray and we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your one and only Son, Jesus Christant. Heavenly Father, grant us your Holy Spirit at this time to overcome and know the true heart of God through this passage, Heavenly Father, though we know the story many times. Help us to hear what God wants to say to us. Grant me your Holy Spirit to deliver your words. And grant your Holy Spirit to all of us to open our hearts to the Word of God. I thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we learned a lot about value systems too. I like that word. Through Sarah's message, right? What kind of value system does Jesus have? Like, what kind of value system do you have? Think about that. So we know God's righteousness. We know His holiness. We know His wrath against sin, right? But do we know God's heart? So today we want to learn the heart of God, right? And as I mentioned, there's many of you who heard this. But through this question and through this passage, we want to ask ourselves a question. Do you know what God is trying to accomplish through the work He does? And do you know what the heart of God is? So first, the heart of the Son, verses 11 through 17. So when we compare this parable, right, to the first two parables. What do you notice is different? Lots of differences, right?
Longer.
Lost sheep, lost coin, right? So the coin and the sheep were lost. Whose fault was it?
Theirs.
Yeah, well, they kind of, no fault of their own, right? But the son, his lostness was caused by who?
Himself.
Right, himself. So look at verse 12. How about Matt sees that? Could you read verse 12 for us?
The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them.
Thank you. So the son asked for his share of the inheritance, right? Which was kind of shocking. You know, you don't get the inheritance while your parents are still alive, right? Only when your parents pass away you get the inheritance. But have you ever thought about just how much money we're talking about? There's no way to know for sure, but remember at the end of the passage, it says the father had food enough for all his servants in the middle of a famine. So we're probably talking a sizable amount of money, right? So this must have been a sizable inheritance he was asking for, right? So what did the father do at this time? He's, give me my share of the inheritance. You know what it means. What did he do to his son?
Give it to him.
Give it to him. Why did the father give this inheritance to the son? The son saw the money, maybe $1 million, $10 million, we don't know. The father saw the relationship with his son and said, okay, take the money. Just yesterday, I brought home, I bought lemonade, 2 for 1, get 1 free. Glass jar of lemonade. I brought it home and showed my wife, and I promptly dropped the glass jar on the kitchen floor. It broke, and then all the lemonade was spilled. And I was so excited to drink my lemonade, but it was gone. But my wife, much like the father in this passage, said, it's okay. It's just money. Are you okay? Because, you know, broken glass can be dangerous. So God said, it's all right. It's just $10 million. Take it. You are more important.
Amen.
So here we learn the first principle of the heart of God. God desires a relationship with us. So, compassion, you know, on others is an elusive quality these days. But compassion really marks the heart of God. So much so that God said to Isaiah in chapter 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways are my ways," declares the Lord. Compassion is seen as weakness by those around you, but to God, compassion is highly valued. So look at verse 13. How about Susanna? Can you read verse 13 for us?
Not long after did the younger son got together or had set up for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in writing.
Thank you. So the younger son had his share of the cash, right? He was out. He was gone, right? Never mind that the money really wasn't his. He didn't earn it, right? He just got it, received it, right? So he was free, all right, and he had plenty of money. But it was at the expense of his heart. So look at verse 14. How about Anzo? Can you read verse 14 for us?
After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need.
Thank you. I always wonder why you went to a distant country, right?
The battery's running low.
But if you think about it, right? If you want to do something you don't want your parents to know about, or something you're going to make your family ashamed of, right? Where are you going to go? Far away, right? In the dark. You know, most crime happens at night. You don't want to see it. Also, I think he wanted to suppress the love of his father, right? His father gave it to him, showed him his love, but he said, I want the money, I'm gone. So he went far away, so he didn't have to see his father, be reminded of his father's love. And then the severe famine came, right? So let's compare the hearts of his new friends with the hearts of his father. What happened at that time? Well, the passage says, all of a sudden, he began to be in need. And no one had compassion on him as a sinner. In verse 15, what did he end up doing? He said he ended up hiring himself out to a man and ended up feeding his pigs and even longed to fill his stomach with the pods that he was feeding them. I'm thinking that, though we can't know for sure, these people knew that he was a Jewish man. They knew from Deuteronomy 14:8. It says, the pig is also unclean, and although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. And in a cruel irony, I think they got a kick out of this by saying, ha, we'll make the Jewish guy feed the pigs. So they had no mercy on this sinner, no compassion, no heart, and took a twisted, wicked joy in torturing him. So here we see that the sinful heart of man cannot understand the great and the selfless heart of God. So second, the heart of the Father, from verses 17 through 32. So at this lowest time, right, in the time of need, the son remembered his father's house. Most especially, what did he remember about his father's house?
Food.
Yeah, he didn't remember his father's Bible study. He remembered his food. Pastor Kevin's children said they remember their father's steak and rice. So, but when you think about food, right, food represents what? Like, who do you invite over for dinner? Do you invite your enemies over? Total strangers? You invite your friends, your loved ones, your family. So I think by him remembering the food, yes, you know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, it was the basic, you need to eat. But I think really he remembered the love, his father's love, through food, right? Through the food. So he longed to go back. He longed to go back. But what was his problem? He told his father off, right? To his face. To give me my money. Give me your money. So his bridge was burned, right? There was no way he could go back. There was no way for his father to accept him. And the son thought, maybe I could go back and ask him to hire me as a hired worker, make some kind of deal out. But the son was right. On the surface, there's no way to go back. If you destroyed that relationship with your father, that'd be very difficult to go back. Just show up and say, hi, I'm back. Can I have a sandwich? Right? The son had totally and completely rejected the father. And he had wanted nothing to do with him. But at that time, the heart of God, the heart of the father, did not reject the son at that time. The father did not scorn the son and say, never come back. But he loved him dearly. And he provided for him, even though the son was wrong. And the thing that moved his son's heart was not his father's righteousness or intelligence that he could return to. But what moved the son to repentance was remembering his father's heart for him. So look at verse 17. How about Missionary Gideon, can you read verse 17?
When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men had the food to spare, and here I am starving to death.
Thank you. So coming to one sentence after living in rebellion towards God means turning back and repenting. The word repentance is actually just a Greek word that means to go the other way. It's not a deep theological concept. It's very simple. So verse 18, he said to himself, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And here in his words, we see this is a honest repentance, not a conditional, not an excuse. It wasn't my fault, you know, the devil made me do it. But he was honest. He repented for God. So while the son was squandering everything and feeding pigs pods, what was the father doing the whole time?
Waiting on him.
Yeah, waiting on him, right. We can conjecture from verse 20, right? It says in the second part of verse 20, verse 20b, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And that implies he was watching, waiting. So the father was watching from a distance, maybe day in, day out, right? Because the father loved his son and waited for his return. And when the father saw the son, it says he ran to him, right? This is kind of odd as well because older people don't run. Right? Young people run, they're full of energy, run around. But to see, you know, their father running, something that must be on fire, right? But when he saw him, he ran to him, threw his arms around him, and kissed him, right? So here we learn the second aspect of God's heart. He is long-suffering. Galatians 5:22 tells us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? Patience can also be translated as long-suffering. So at this time, the son, lost and desperate, came home to his father. The son thought he had been in the darkness the whole time, separated in the far country. But it turns out that he was in the hands of the father the entire time, who was patiently waiting for him. Look at verse 22 through 24. We see the celebration of what happened. How about maybe Sarah Jesmer? Can you read this?
Verse
22 through 24.
But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
Amen. Celebrate indeed. Right? So here we learn the true heart of God. God is waiting for lost sinners to come back home and rejoices. So God's purpose is clear. Through his heart, we learn that he desires all men to return home and repent of their selfish pride. God is watching. God is searching. And he is suffering with us. We are not alone. God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to bring us back to the kingdom. And that through his grace, through his word, and through his life-giving sacrifice on the cross, we may find forgiveness and be restored as children of God.
Amen.
And when we are found in Jesus, we are restored. Not just brought back to zero, but made completely new creations.
Amen.
Just like the son in the passage, we are reestablished in the family of God.
Amen.
So the heart of God is for the lost and found only through Jesus. And that's really God's main purpose. Everything else is secondary. But being found in Jesus is not just for wayward people. But the passage was meant to also reveal to the Pharisees that the heart of God is long-suffering and merciful. The heart of God rejoices in repentance. And the Pharisees, like the older son, had the great privilege of fellowshipping with God directly. They didn't need to go to a distant country and hit rock bottom to meet God. But instead, they saw themselves as workers and didn't quite understand the heart of God and what God was doing. They became cold and judgmental, and they too needed Jesus' grace and forgiveness. So this Pharisee, represented by the older son, refused to join the celebration and complained, "You never even gave us a small goat." I don't know, you know, your idea of fun, cooking and plucking a goat, but they complained, "You didn't even give us a, you know, fattened calf is a very expensive thing and very safe for a rare occasion. But goats, there was hundreds of goats and you could eat goat any time." So the older son said, "You didn't even give me like a candy bar." You know, if you ask your father for a candy bar, he'll stop at the gas station and buy one. No problem, right? So they thought that they were like hired workers. You know, a hired worker couldn't just take a goat and eat it, right? Because he didn't own it. It wasn't part of the pay. He couldn't do it. So even though the oldest son, he said, "I'm like a slave for you, and you give me nothing." Right? But the father said, "Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. You have the privilege of being in fellowship with me. You should know my heart. You should understand why we're celebrating." That's why they said in verse 32, right? "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found." So it's not just God celebrating, but all of heaven. And all people too should celebrate when one lost sinner repents. What a time of grace. So knowing the heart of God is a time of great rejoicing. and mercy and grace before the Lord. There are places for righteous anger, no doubt, but this is a different concept, right? So living without the heart of God, it's very difficult to see what is God doing. Living without the heart of God, it's very difficult to see why are we here Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Why are we here on Fridays? Right? Why are we teaching the Bible? Why are we studying the Bible passage by passage going through? Without knowing the heart of God, it can become very traditional, cultural. It's just what I grew up in. That's how I do it. I just like to go hang out there. And then after a while, it doesn't make sense. We become like the young son saying, I'm out of here. You know, give me my freedom. Or we say like the older son, I set up the chairs every, you know, Sunday for 7 years, and I sacrificed everything, and nobody came to Sunday service, and no Bible student stayed, and you never gave me even, you know, one thing. And we complain to God, and we start complaining about others, too. This person doesn't come, you know, clean up. And so that's my life. This passage is very easy to think, oh, I'm like a young son, I'm like an older son. But really, the passage is about the heart of God. And that's really, in this context, what we want to focus on. Do I have the heart of God to understand what's going on? So, living without the heart of God, it's very easy then for me to see other people's mistakes. Right? Like, I can see you from up here. Without the heart of God, I can see all your shortcomings and failures. So, example, on Sunday morning. Sunday morning is a day of rejoicing, of worshiping, right? But without the heart of God, it becomes like a job. So this person's a few minutes behind. This person didn't prepare that. This person's, you know, doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And instead of being thankful, rejoicing that they bothered to come and sing, worship, and pray, instead of complaining, critical. And I fail to see those around me that have the heart of God. Instead, like, see them like a hired worker. So Sunday should always be a day of rejoicing and worship, not to bring people's mistakes up. And through this, I repent that I really don't know the heart of God. Now you may say, well, you've been studying the Bible for 10 years. You should know everything. But I realize I know many things about God, but not the heart of God, not His personality. I realize that I don't have the long-suffering and patience to see sinners repent. And I realized this last week in talking to my wife. And we made a decision as a family that when we pray, sometimes we pray before dinner. We pray very quickly or very surface level. But I said, we need to make a decision and change. So I asked her, let's pray to have the heart of God to know His mercy. Even at the quick lunch prayer, so we may always remember God's great mercy on my heart, my life, and so I may know God's heart. And when I'm wrong, I may repent and come back to God. God sent His, without knowing that, I'm just running around doing stuff like a hired person. And God sent His Son Jesus to rescue me and restore me by His grace. To be not a hired worker, but a child of God. I do not deserve His gifts, squandering many gifts. But the heart of God was waiting for me to repent and come home. So today, if you take away one thing, I really pray that you may see the point of this passage in the Father's heart and see the lost. All the lost around, saved by Jesus and brought back to His kingdom. So when we learn the true heart of God, our lives are transformed. And then others around us are transformed.